can turn to Genesis chapter 29. That's where we'll be today. Grab a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 29. And in those black Bibles in front of you, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Chapter 29 will be on page 23. Chapter 29 on page 23. It's great to see you all this morning. Glad we can worship together. And we certainly hope that your faith in Christ will be emboldened this morning. I love this story from Genesis chapter 9, this account of Leah and Rachel and Jacob. I think it preaches the gospel so clearly. So I love this account. I hope you will too. Maybe you don't have a full understanding of what's going on at this point, and just like you wouldn't sort of just jump into a TV series in season 3 or 4, let's get some background about where we're at in Genesis chapter 29, when Jacob and Leah and all this, Jacob and Rachel and Leah, all this kind of comes about. Okay, Genesis chapter 12 is key to understanding the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abraham and basically said, Abraham, you know how everything's messed up and your family's messed up and life is not as it ought to be? Well, here's the deal. I'm going to make a promise. I'm making a promise right now that through your line, I'm going to fix this whole thing. And I'm going to send someone through you who's going to bless the nations. And so that promise is key. That's sort of always what you have in the back of your mind as you're reading through the scriptures. Okay, so we've got that in our mind. You've got Abraham, who that promise came to. He has a son, Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau's the older son. Jacob's the younger son. The promise goes to the firstborn son. So it goes to Esau, except for the fact that Jacob and his mom are schemers. And they came up with this little plan. Said, listen, how about this? How about we go into your father, Abraham, who's now old and can't see and all that stuff. What if we, or into Isaac, what if we go in into your father, into his room, and sort of he can't see, and you put on hair and pretend to be Esau, and you receive the blessing. This blessing is key. And so they scheme it up, and they do it. And now, instead of Esau having the blessing of that promise, which he should as the firstborn son, instead Jacob now has it. So that's in Genesis chapter 27, a little trickery that happens. And so understand two things about this family, about Jacob's family. Number one, they're chosen by grace. It's not like this is the best family or the most pure family. They're chosen by grace. Just God chose to choose them. You know what I mean? They're chosen because they're chosen. There's no other reason. And secondly, they are filled with dysfunction. They are not a perfect family. It's not like God chooses them and then they just become this perfect group of people. And so if you read the Old Testament with this sort of idea that what I'm reading about is these wonderful, godly people who always get it right, and I need to be more like them, you are not reading the Bible. You're reading something else, because it is filled with things that we'd be like, yeah, she could leave that one out, you know? One of the people of our faith, drunk in a tent, naked, like, that's not one of the ones we want to keep in there. It's just, it's madness in there. It really is. So, a chosen people, but a people of brokenness and dysfunction. To which I say, hey, welcome to church. You know? The people of God have not changed very much. Chosen, they have a promise, and they're filled with dysfunction. Because the people of God aren't defined by their goodness, they're defined by the promise. They're people who believe the promise that we will be saved because God has promised to save us. That's what defines God's people. So they're a chosen people, and a people, unfortunately, filled with dysfunction. So I want to look at this account through the eyes of the two people, maybe not the main characters, but through Laban, who is Leah's dad, and through Leah. I want to see this account of what goes down here through their eyes and kind of see what we learn about who God is from there. So first of all, Laban. Laban has a task ahead of him. He has two daughters, Rachel and Leah, and he needs to get them married off. Okay, so that's his task that he has ahead of him. And on one hand, it's going to be very easy because Rachel is gorgeous. On the other hand, it's not going to be so easy. We'll see what that deal is here in a minute. Now, Jacob, he was sent to get a wife, and his mom is Laban's sister. Okay, so he's sent to his uncle's house to get a wife. And you're like, what is this, West Virginia or something? It's just early in the scriptures, okay? This is what's happening, all right? And so he's sent there. Sorry if you're from West Virginia. He's sent there to get a wife. And so he's at the well. He goes to their town. He's at the well asking them, hey, do you know Laban? Do you know this guy? I need to find him. Down comes Rachel from the hill to get some water. And they're like, well, that's his daughter right there. And instantly, like, you know, stars in this young man's eyes. He's seen this beauty, and he is in love, you know? What do you know about her? Nothing, but I am in love with her, you know? He's absolutely in love with Rachel. So Rachel goes home, tells her father, I've met this guy, Jacob. And Laban's very excited. And you might wonder, why is he so excited about that? What's the deal? You'll find out in a minute why he's so excited. So he meets Jacob, Laban does, Rachel's dad, meets Jacob and says, hey, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Which on the surface is like, yeah, duh, you know, he's related, they're related. But I think there's more to it, because I think what he's saying also, or at least we're going to read into it a little bit, is you're cut from the same cloth as me. Like, you're a swindler. You tricked your dad and got the blessing. Yeah, we're cut from the same cloth. I think you'll see that here in a bit about Laban. You and your mom, you're a lot like me. So he stays at Laban's house for a month, and Laban says, look, you can't just work for free here. Name your price. Jacob's probably like, finally, I've been waiting for this, you know? So Jacob says, I will work for 7 years and take Rachel, who's the younger daughter, which is weird, right? You get the older daughter married off first and then the younger. So he's adding a little extra time in there. It would normally be like 3 years would be the normal bride price. He's going to double it and add a little bit and hope that he can get the good-looking one, you know? So here in verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, what is this? Leah has weak eyes. What does that mean? Is she cross-eyed, fish-eyed, partly blind? Like, what's the deal there, you know? But look at the contrast is what? If you look at the scriptures, the contrast is she has weak eyes, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. So it's not like, but Rachel had 20/20 vision. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, Leah, she's sort of the homely one, you know? It's like she's the one that you would hear, she's got a great personality, you know? But Rachel, and you can't blame, anyone next to Rachel is not going to stack up. Like, Rachel is just beautiful. So the text makes sure you know this. So, curious then, who do you think Jacob is interested in, you know, of the two? Of course, he's got eyes for Rachel, so he says, I'll work 7 years. And Laban's response in verse 19 is interesting. Try to figure out what exactly he's saying. It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. You're like, what? So, yes? No? What? What's, can I have her? Or, you know, like, what's the answer? He's very sly, isn't he? He's just kind of like, well, you're better than most of the bozos out there, so just hang around, you know? I don't know what that means. I'm very confused. So Jacob served. Jacob's just too starry-eyed to even notice. You know, he's just like, yay, Rachel. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Starting to sound like a Lifetime movie, isn't it? I mean, I haven't seen those, but I'm just saying from what people tell me. So 7 years pass. He's been working for Laban for this woman. And then the 7 years is up. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." Not the way I would suggest young men approaching a future father-in-law, but nonetheless, here we go. Now remember the promise. There is sort of a reason to this odd statement. Remember the promise, right? That's what Jacob is really interested in. He knows the promise. He's received it. Now it's to his firstborn son. So he really wants that firstborn son. So that's kind of his focus here. So Laban prepares for the wedding. Here they go. Let's get the party ready. Now, these weddings were serious weddings. It would have been a week-long deal, a real party. So Laban, though, he has a trick up his sleeve, of course. Verse 23. "But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be his servant." Verse 25, "And in the morning, behold, it was Leah." So this deceiver has been deceived, hasn't he? The guy who likes to sort of switch identities has just had identities switched on him. A little bit of his own medicine. And you kind of think, don't you? I mean, how could you not notice? You know, I mean, you're getting a pretty good look at her from the activities that you're involved in. So how can you miss it, you know? Well, some ideas maybe is it's dark. She was probably veiled in a very, you know, veil that was covering her. It's a good party too. So Jacob may not quite really know all what he's doing. You know, he may not know where he is at the moment. It's a really good party. So regardless, he doesn't notice. "But in the morning, behold," verse 25, "behold, it was Leah." Here he is, thinks he's waking up next to his beautiful bride. You know, he thinks he's waking up next to Beyonce. And he wakes up next to, well, any other human, I guess. I don't know. It's just, you know, kind of that, like, who compares, whatever. Shocked. He's shocked. And listen to his outrage, and this is kind of funny. "And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel, serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?'" Come on, this is hilarious, isn't it? How could someone possibly trick someone else into believing that someone else was in front of them? How dare they? Jacob, come on, man. What kind of person would do such a thing? And then Laban's response, sort of his slippery response. Verse 26. "Laban said, 'It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete this week with one, and I will give you the other also in return for serving me 7 more years. So Laban's response is sort of like, "Oh, you didn't know? Oh, maybe I forgot to mention it. Yeah, so in our country, you know, we don't do giving the younger away before the older. So did I forget to mention that? I don't remember. Okay, I must have, yeah." Jacob did so, verse 28, "and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife." Verse 30, "So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban another 7 years. So we're thinking about this through Laban's point of view. Let's think about him for a minute. What has he accomplished, this guy? Now he's got both of his daughters married off, and he got 14 years of free labor. That's pretty good, you know? Good job, Laban. The problem is, of course, the cost. Not to him. There was no cost to Laban. but the cost to everyone else that's involved in this story pays a tremendous price, except for Laban. Now let's think about this through Leah's point of view. You know, Leah lives her whole life knowing something, and that is that her younger sister is gorgeous. You know, she constantly hears people say, "Oh, wow, your younger daughter is gorgeous. Wow, Dad, you better have a shotgun to beat the boys away with, you know, blah, 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 blah." She grows up with this. She's always hearing about Rachel, Rachel, Rachel. So she knows from a very young age she doesn't meet the Rachel standard. She could never be Rachel, no matter how much she wanted to be. She can't reach that standard. So I want you to think of Rachel as a picture of the law of God. You'll never, ever be able to live up to it. Now there's the law of God, the law that we read in the scriptures, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. There's also little laws that we make up that we'll never live up to. For some reason we keep them so that we can never live up to these standards, so that we can continue to feel terrible about ourselves for some reason. So it's something like, a good wife ought to be like this, you know? A good mom would have her house organized and her kids looking perfect. She would run her own business and do extremely well. She would be a star on Instagram, you know? A good dad, goodness gracious, would be able to provide everything for his kids. He would have a job that would make enough money to supply anything that they would possibly need or want. You know, a real Christian teenager would have a fire and a zeal for the Lord and would have memorized at least 35 verses and would be sharing the gospel with all of their friends, starting a little church in their high school or whatever, you know. A good Christian wouldn't struggle with those sins. You see this? We're creating Rachels so that they can just make us feel terrible. What are we doing? This is the purpose and the use of the law. Shows us what we could never attain. And so Leah probably wonders from a very young age if she'll ever have a husband that will love her, you know? Ever have someone that'll think the world of her, like everyone does of Rachel. And then her own father, who's supposed to be the protector and, you know, in his eyes, she should be just as gorgeous as anyone else. And here, he uses her to get some stuff that he wants. And then it gets worse that she gets married to a guy, and it said in the text that she wasn't loved as much as Rachel was. Over and over and over again, you see where Leah finds herself. Once again, she lives in the shadows. So she was sort of single, lonely, and depressed. Now she's married, lonely, and depressed. Nothing's really changed at all for Leah. So let's look at a few things to consider, maybe now that we have a little bit of handle on the story, things to consider from this account. First of all, I already mentioned it, but God's people are a messed up bunch. If I was reading this story, that's one thing I would conclude. God's chosen people are a messed up bunch. Selfishness is just ruling the lives of these people. It's really sad. Jacob and his mom deceive Isaac. There's sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau. Rebekah's brother deceives Jacob. Leah and Rachel have this sibling rivalry. They fight for position. Jacob hates his own wife, Leah. And the next generation, Jacob and Rachel's kids, Joseph, remember, is hated by his brothers so much he's sold as a slave by his brothers. Goodness gracious, this is spiraling out of control quickly, isn't it? So if we read the Bible and say, oh, these are role models for us, you're missing it. What it's doing is leading you to the one who actually is, and it's none of them in the Old Testament. He comes, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is the hope. He is the one that none of those could ever live up to. The other thing that's interesting is that they feel like they need to bring about the promise of God. Do you notice that? So it's so dumb that you have a promise from God that says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless your family through one of your descendants. And what do they say? We got to get busy making sure that promise comes about, you know? And they're scheming and trying to figure out how to make the promise a part of who they are and all that. It's like, what? I mean, does that make any sense? God promised it, and he's going to bring it about. What are you doing trying to make it come about? As if God just gave you like a promise and said, okay, now you guys make that come about. We do that in the church a lot, too. We say things like, we're going to bring the kingdom of God. Really? Wow, I thought he was doing that. I didn't think he needed us to bring about the kingdom. He's bringing the kingdom. He is going to be faithful to his promise over and over and over and over again, which we'll see. So the people of God are a messed up people. Secondly, there's only one Rachel, and everything else is Leah. So that verse 25, I think, is key to this whole account. Behold, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And I want you to think, have you ever felt like that? I have a friend who made it to the top in his field. He was the head of a large organization, making tons of money. And he said, you know what? It's just okay. It's just okay. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I woke up and it was Leah. I was hoping it would be Rachel. You know, I hoped it would fulfill all of my hopes and dreams and be everything. And it's just okay, you know? Not really that much different. Derek Kidner, who comments on this passage, says, this is a miniature of our disillusionment experience from Eden onward. In other words, since sin entered, it's always been us looking for something to fulfill ourselves, and it's always Leah over and over and over again. It's always disappointment. So maybe you think, oh, this job, once I get this job, then I'll feel fulfilled, you know? Once I live in this type of house, once I have this kind of income level, once I just get out from underneath this debt and move, I'll be good. When I'm married to this person, when I have these type of kids, whatever it is. When I'm known in this way for this accomplishment. All of those, in the morning, behold, they're Leah. Because there's only one Rachel. None of those will fulfill you. It's always disappointment. So some of you may be in the midst of that disappointment, waking up and feeling, yes, I feel it. It is Leah. Know that there is only one hope. There's only one Rachel. His name is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that will really fulfill you. All these others, they may be good, they may bring you some joy, but they won't be your ultimate hope. They'll let you down. Next, God loves you in your brokenness. Keep reading in this text. Let's look at verse 31 through 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. I want you to think and remember the importance of the promise of having a child, having a son, so the promise continues. And who does God have compassion on? Who does God see? This one that's been overlooked her whole life. She's never been seen. The only one that's been seen is Rachel, and she's been in the shadows and overlooked. Who does God see? He sees Leah, and he has compassion on her in her weakness and in her pain. Verse 32, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son. And he said, because the Lord, she said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived and bore a third son. And said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, she called his name Levi. Isn't this sad? It really is a sad picture, isn't it? Here's Leah being blessed by God, having these boys that the line can come through and the promise can come through. And what is she saying? Oh, goodness, now my husband. She's still looking to this husband for her hope. She's still looking to him to be her savior, basically. Now I'll have his love. As God is pouring out his love on her and grace towards her, she's looking towards Jacob and saying, maybe now I'll have his eyes. Now my husband will love me and notice me. But then verse 35, look at this. She conceived again and bore a son. She says something quite different this time. This time I will praise the Lord. Now that's capitalized in your Bible for a reason. That's the covenant name of God. So it's very important because what she's saying is, now I will praise the one who is the promise maker and the promise keeper. You see how she's turned her gaze away from Jacob and now she's to this covenant-keeping God. So a lot's changed for her. Now she's no longer trying to find her identity in the way that Jacob thinks about her, someone else thinks about her. She says, who am I? I am beloved by God. I am part of God's chosen people. And that's just kind of enough for her there. I will praise God because he's the God of covenant love who will continue to love me despite anything else. The sad part is it took a lot to get us there, didn't it? It took disappointment after disappointment after disappointment to get her there. But finally, now, she says, I will praise the covenant God, Yahweh. Now, what's significant about this is that if you go in Matthew and read the genealogy, you'll see that the seed comes through Leah. Crazy. The seed comes through this broken, dismissed, forgotten woman. Jesus Christ comes through her line. And then you hear Jesus when he comes on the scene in Matthew 5, he preaches and says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted. What are you thinking? Leah, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, that's my family. That's my people. Blessed are all of you. The reason you're blessed, if you fit into that category, is because God has eyes for you. And God sees you in that place of brokenness, of poor in spirit, of mourning, of meek, of persecution, of being forgotten, of being overlooked. God sees you there. So I want you to hear the good news of the gospel from Genesis chapter 29. And that is that Jesus continues to be faithful to broken people who seek their identity in other places, like Leah, over child one, child two, child three. Keep trying to find her identity somewhere else. What's God doing? Does he say, done with you? No. Faithful. Faithful. Why? Because he's faithful to his promise. It doesn't depend on Leah. It depends on him and his promise. What a beautiful thing. Now, Leah, she wanted a husband that was mad about her. And if we read the New Testament, we see who it is. It's Jesus. He is the one. He is the bridegroom. He's called the bridegroom. He is the husband that delights in us. He's the husband that has eyes for us. He is the husband that treats us like with extreme love, like we've always hoped to be treated. So, in Jesus, all of us Leahs actually become Rachels because we're in Christ. We're hidden in the true Rachel. We're hidden in him. And now, when God looks at us, what does he see? He sees Christ. He sees the perfect, the beautiful, the excellent. And he loves us just the same. Praise God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. No one could love us as well or as much as Jesus. God, we've been spending our time looking a lot of places for love and hope and meaning, and we've been searching in a lot of the wrong places. So we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask for your help. Would you tell us again about your covenant love for us? And I pray that everyone here will see that when they understand the covenant love, we're so drawn to you. But that would be how we're drawn back to you, by seeing your extreme, unrelenting love for us. You are gracious, you are kind, you are merciful, and you've made us what we could never make ourselves. We thank you, and we love you, and we praise you. It's in the great name of Jesus. Amen.